Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. I look forward to more fellowship and instruction. This morning we continue on with the absolute authority of the Bible. I feel at a loss this morning to try to prove to you the authenticity and authority of this book. I don't have dozens and dozens of facts to present to you this morning to prove that this book is true. I believe it takes an element of faith in the heart of each one of us to accept what God has said. To believe that this is God's spoken word. To believe that this book is 100% accurate in its original. And that it is absolutely authoritative in what it says for you and me. Brother Jerry shared on the sovereignty of God, and I believe it was designed to have that message ahead of this one. And I believe it is so key that we believe in the one who spoke. We have to believe first in the one who spoke before we can believe what he said. How many of you have asked your husband or wife or child, after they have told a story or have made a statement, how many of you have asked, "Who said that?" I have. It makes a difference. It's important to us who said it. We were also reminded that we have all been given the privilege of choice. It is as though as we are given life by God, that he hands us a pair of glasses. Each one of us. He gives us a pair of glasses with which to navigate through life. But it is our choice as to what lenses we're going to put in them. He leaves that to us. Scripture says, there is a way that seems right to a man. That's one set of lenses we can put in our glasses. Jesus said, "I am the way." That's another set of lenses that we can put in our glasses to navigate through life with. I see two options. Either this is the word of God and it is absolutely authoritative, or it's not. One or the other. And where we come out in life, all of that hangs on the two subjects we have here this morning: the sovereignty of God and the authority of the Bible. What you do with that makes all the difference as to where you're going to come out in life, at the end of life. It's the difference between light and dark, between the true way and the false way, between faith and reason, between the broad and the narrow, between today and tomorrow. And finally, and ultimately, between God and me. The one set of lenses is going to take me this way. The other set of lenses, if I use them, will take me out this way. So we ask ourselves this morning the question, where does the Bible come from? That's the question I had to ponder. Where does the Bible come from? Who said it? What's the source? And I believe we are believers here this morning. I don't believe there's a lot of agnostics and atheists in the audience this morning. And so I believe we have already reckoned with the question, the reality of who is God? Is he sovereign? What is the Bible? What is its source? Is it authoritative? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So if we've already settled in our minds the reality that God is sovereign, then it helps us place the Bible in the correct place. Put the correct authority with the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." This is a subject that our forefathers had to reckon with, that our forefathers had to address and take a stand as to where they were going to stand on it. I'll read just a little bit from Distinctive Beliefs of the Anabaptists. "Our forefathers were committed followers of Jesus Christ. Having responded in true repentance, they received salvation through his vicarious death. They were his people and accepted his claims upon them. They loved him and wanted to follow him. They took Jesus' words literally and eagerly obeyed. 'If a man love me, he will keep my commandments.' They accepted the Scriptures as final authority. To them, the Scriptures were the Word of God. They understood that true belief must issue into practical everyday obedience. They lived out God's Word. Every believer was expected to make the Scriptures the law of his life. They understood that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Just as no man had a monopoly on the authority of the Word of God, so no man had the power to alter it. The Anabaptists believed that obedience must follow and accompany belief or faith. They understood that a person lives what he believes. He also claims to believe the Scripture, but does not obey. He who claims to believe the scripture but does not obey them is presenting a gross contradiction. The Anabaptists believed that the scriptures are the full and final authority. They did not try to modify the scriptures to fit their own opinions. Everything else, creed, philosophy, and human reasoning, had to bow to the authority of God's word. Their confessions of faith, such as the ones drawn up at Schleitheim and Dordrecht, were not designed to define a theological system. Their purpose was to state a Bible-based position and apply the scriptures to the issues they faced. As I considered the authority of the Bible, and as I read again some of the commands of God in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, there were three things that came through to me very clearly. As God revealed Himself to His people and gave them commands, direction for life, He clearly established who He was, His sovereignty and authority as God. And with that, he defined His divine purpose for them. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. I see here in this one verse, we'll look at a few other passages, but in this one verse, we have these three things defined. God says of His people, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So, considering the authority of the Bible, I immediately pick out keeping His commandments. If the Bible is final authority, then what God says is His commandments. His commandments are for us. I need to follow them. That's the second thing. First of all, we see God wishes for His people to fear Him. And as we've already heard this morning, that is so key, that man fears God. And when we've done that, then we can take His word as authority and live by it. Thirdly, we have the result. And I believe that reinforces the authority of the Bible. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Doesn't that say something about the Word of God? It stands. It has authority. It will do as God pleases. Let's back up a chapter. Chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 1 to 13. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? For what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land which floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I believe these three elements lend support to the authority of the Bible. First of all, to fear God. Chapter 5, verse 29, it says, to fear me. In chapter 6, verse 5, it says, to love the Lord thy God. Fear, reverence, love, it all fits together. In chapter 10, verse 12, it speaks of fearing the Lord, of walking in his ways, of loving him, of serving him. John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. These two are very hard to separate, but we're focusing on fearing God, understanding and walking in a realization of God's sovereignty. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So often the fear of God is mentioned as a forerunner to our obedience to God. It's so key, it's so necessary. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And he makes the components of life very concise. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That is all you need to know. That binds it up in one neat package. Fear God. Recognize his sovereignty in your life. And then do what he says. accept the authority of the Word of God. To have the fear of God, to love God, to serve God, to know God, as John speaks there, is so crucial. It is inseparable to a life of obedience. It was the case for the children of Israel. When they lost sight of God and walked away from God and served themselves and their idols, it was because they had lost that picture of a sovereign God. They no longer did what he said. They did what they wanted to. And so is it for us today. When we lose that picture of a sovereign God, then this doesn't mean so much anymore. It's not important what the Bible says. Secondly, is keeping his commandments. Why should we keep the commandments of a sovereign God? A few verses from Psalm 19. Verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Consider the commands of God in your life. Are they right? Are they true? Are they clean? Are they perfect? Are they desirable? We could read Psalm 119, which would reinforce all these things that the Word of God, the commands of God, are to us. What a blessing they are. We know what happens when truth and when right is not the basis of law and order and justice. Things fall apart. They deteriorate. They're destroyed. There is no other way. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is one with his commands. Same in character, same in perfection. Psalm 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But we have a foundation that isn't destroyed, that cannot be destroyed. And may we stand on it. The authority of the Word of God. Man's only security is to rely upon, is to place himself upon the one who is sovereign. I am not. It is not within man to guide his steps. In our human frailty, we need a God who is true, who is sovereign, who is right and perfect. While in the Old Covenant, God gave the law, God gave commands, and much of the Old Covenant was a doing of what God said. As we read Jesus in the Gospels, he makes it a heart issue. Don't just do what's right. Do it from an inner motivation. Do it from a heart that is right with God. But we see that principle clear back from the beginning. That verse we read in Deuteronomy 5. Doesn't come to me exactly. But oh, that this people would have a heart in them, my own words, would have a heart in them that loved me and obeyed me. That was God's desire from the start. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Make it a very much a part of you. Meditate on it. Have it within your heart so that it does not depart from your mouth, your expression. Jesus reinforces this in the New Covenant, Mark 12, verses 29 to 31. This is the account of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." God wants it to be from the heart. I don't know your name, but Ralph, you're the oldest boy there. Wait. Would you stand up and tell us Ephesians 6:1? You know what that verse is? Just think a little bit. It begins with children. Know which one I'm talking about? In. All right. That particular one is in the Lord for. Very good. Thank you. Now, what is the command in that verse? Children, obey your parents. Why? Because your dad's always right? Is that what it says? Exactly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. for this is right. Not because Dad is always right, but because that's what God said to do. It's just the right thing to do. It is right. We go on from there. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. This very simple command, this very clear instruction to children, carries huge implications. God said it. Obey your parents. Because it's right. God said it. God's word is authoritative. What a sovereign God says is true, is perfect, is right. Which brings us right to our third point, the reward of obedience. Back to Deuteronomy 6. Just reviewing verses 6 to 9 there. And these words that I'm commanding you, put them in your heart. Make it part of yourself. And then teach them diligently to your children. When you're on the road to Pine Grove, when you're over here in the lodge getting ready for bed, when you're in the hall eating breakfast, every stage along the way, in every little detail that makes up life, teach. Teach about God. The truth of God's word. And that what that means to this situation. Keep it ever before your children. Paint it on the walls. Paint it on the doorposts. Keep it in front of your children. Why? So that they make it a part of their hearts, their lives. They see it works. It's alive and it works in Dad's heart. It's alive and it works in Mom's heart. I want that. Because it works. It's authoritative. And they follow our steps. A few verses towards the end of the chapter. Verses 20 to 25. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies? And the statutes? And the judgments? Which the Lord our God hath commanded us? These rules, these commands, this verse here in Ephesians, what does it mean? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. That he might preserve us alive as it
is at this day. And it shall be for our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us.
God had a divine purpose in giving, in establishing his sovereignty to his people, and in giving them commands to obey. God had a purpose. And what was that? He took them out of Egypt that he might bring them in. I love that. For their good always, that they would obey. This sovereign God does not throw commands at us to serve him, to serve his foolish notions, like a sovereign king would do. He gives us these commands for our good, to draw us in for our benefit. Why is it so difficult for us when we are weighing the cost of obedience? Yeah, but everything I've got to come under if I'm going to do this. Look at what I'm going to lose. I've got to give up this and this and this to do what God says here. Why is it so difficult for us when God says, these things are but to draw you closer to myself? They're for your benefit, your eternal benefit. It happens when we've lost sight of that sovereign God.
Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 4:4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Matthew 19:17. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, dwells in God, and he in him. There's fellowship with God as we obey God. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The benefits of obedience to God. I'd like to ask all the children, let's say 13 and down, just to stand where you are, and we're going to sing a song. Now, I want the parents to help. We're all going to sing this song, but I want all of us to listen to what the message of this song is. All right, I believe we all know it. The song is, Jesus Loves Me. All right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
You may be seated. All right, one of you children, what does that song say? That phrase that we repeat in that song, what is it? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. We can each take that as personal. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. How do we know that's true? Someone tell me. All right, how do we know that? Because the Bible says so. So simple. So simple. May that simple truth, may we remember that. Children, remember that. The Bible says that God loves you. God loves you personally. Each one of you. Believe that. Because God said so. Parents, it goes far beyond that for us. But again, God said it. It's true. Take it. Stand on it. By faith, take that promise and stand on it. I've experienced that. I've experienced that in relation to this message. If God can do that for a little mountain boy, He can do it for you. What God says is true. Stand on it. Determined efforts were made during the early centuries of the Christian era to stamp out this sect. And for centuries, determined efforts were made to suppress the Bible through fire and sword. In every generation, there have been men who have prided themselves in their superior intellects and knowledge and have led others to believe that it is only for the ignorant and superstitious. But in the face of all the opposition, the old book still stands. Today, there is greater demand for this book than for any other. Praise God for the authority of the Bible.